Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
And before I even get started, I'd like to give a disclaimer. My disclaimer is this, is that whether I'm in a church or in a ministering, whether I'm teaching in a classroom, whether I'm doing a presentation at work, I go slow. I go slow because I like to think about what I'm saying before I say it. I like to make sure I don't miss any points. And so I wanted to apologize that ahead of time. I was listening to a gentleman the other night speak. Wonderful minister, great message. I was getting blessed, but he was like 5 points ahead. I mean, this guy was speaking so fast. I swear this guy must be an auctioneer when he's not preaching. Because it was a good word. It was a great word, but I just couldn't keep up with him. And so I do like to present in that fashion, in a slow manner. I like to move around. I have in my classroom what I call hot spots, places where I tend to congregate with kids. And so I try to make sure that I maneuver around the classroom to make sure I get to all my kids. This morning, as I share the word with you, and I also want to say this, is that I pray that this morning, my prayer is that to go along with the word that was spoken this morning and the songs that were sung, to reach out in God's love in the word, to get deeper into the word, to get the truth of the word, and by no means when I'm sharing this morning do I ever want people to feel like I'm beating down on them. Because that's I've sat in preaching and teaching like that, and nothing good comes of that, in my opinion. But the sharing of the word and the edification of the body of Christ is what I want this morning. So my message this morning is about Christians and anxiety. Christians and anxiety. How do Christians deal with anxiety? How should Christians deal with anxiety? And when I'm speaking about anxiety, I'm speaking about the fear, I'm speaking about doubt, I'm speaking about worry, I'm speaking about all those feelings and emotions that happen along with fear. The Bible says in the last days that men's hearts will fail them for fear, Luke chapter 21, verse 26. That men's hearts will fail them for fear. And fear, it can be a lot of different things. I mean, fear can be an event. We fear different things. We fear what's going to happen at work. We fear what might happen with our children. Will our children grow up to be healthy? Will our children have a job? Fear in relationships. You know, nobody seems to like me, or I don't seem to get along with everybody. Why doesn't people like me? Why didn't they text me right away when I text them? It's been like 10 minutes since they've texted me. They haven't texted me back. Why haven't they texted me back? Facebook, I Facebooked somebody. Oh, I didn't get any likes on that one. People must not like what I'm putting on Facebook. You know, we fear different things. We have anxiety about the state of our country, about the state of our future. We have anxiety about what's going to happen with Christians now, what's going to happen with this law passed. They're taking our guns away. They're doing this, they're doing that. And we have people that are worried about money. They're worried about their family. They're worried about their health. We have people that worry about different things. Christians, mind you. I'm not talking about unbelievers this morning. I want to speak to the believers, the Christians. is who I want to speak to this morning. Cognitive behaviorists have a saying that there is a pattern or a way that things happen. They say that it is a fear is how you perceive an event, and then your emotions are the byproduct of how you perceive that event. Now, God knew this a long time ago, duh. But in the Bible, you know, that's why he says in the book of Psalms, that's why Paul preached about it in his epistles, about how have your mind renewed. Whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, think on these things. Singing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, there's a reason for that. It's not just something that we say, but he's saying here, you've got to set your mind on things above. You got to set your mind on God. And I want to get into that in a little bit. Fear is a distressing emotion. And so when I'm saying fear, you might say anxiety is a byproduct of fear. Okay, so when I'm speaking about fear, I'm speaking about fear. And I guess you guys are backwards to me, so I'm speaking about fear, and then I'm speaking about how you perceive that event, how you're perceiving it. Is it causing you worry? Is that event causing you, that fearful thing causing you worry? Is it causing you to feel guilty? Is it causing you to be anxious, which leads to anxiety? That's what I want to speak to you about this morning. Fear is a distressing emotion aroused by impending danger, evil, or pain, whether the threat is real or imagined. The feeling or condition or state of being afraid. Feeling foreboding or apprehensive. Feeling dismayed, dread, terror, fright, panic, horror. And so that's what I want to speak to us about this morning. Fear is an emotion that can does not just strike middle-aged people from ages of 20 to 40. It is an emotion that strikes children. It can strike teens. It can strike young adults. It can strike middle-aged. It can strike the elderly. Fear is a weapon of the enemy that can strike anyone. We see that suicide among young people is it the number three cause of death? Possibly. I'd have to look that up to be sure. I looked it up at one point in time. That feeling of hopelessness, that feeling of it just, this is it, for whatever reason. And I want to take you this morning to a scripture, a passage, a story in the book of 1 Kings chapter 19. And it's a familiar story to you, familiar story. I've read it many times. But a friend of mine told me, because you're getting part one today, a friend of mine told me, he said, Saul, you know, some of the best teachings, some of the best messages have come from people that have gone through things, that have just wrote down their learning of what God has shared with them. So I'm going to encourage you at the end of this message to do the same. This is what God has shared with me. This is part one, and I don't have part two and three yet because I haven't had a chance to study those yet. 1 Kings chapter 19. When you're there, say amen, please. Amen. We're speaking about Elijah. For those of you that don't know, I'm going to give a brief summary of what's happened so far. He was on Mount Carmel facing the prophets of Baal, 400 of them, the Bible says, and that he had the people of Israel there, and he told them, the prophets of Baal, kind of had a showdown between God and the prophets of Baal, and he said, if your God is God, they made an altar there. He told the prophets of Baal, you guys go first. Whichever God answers by fire, by this offering here, we will say that he is God. And the prophets of Baal went first. And they, from dawn till evening, they cried and prayed. And then at the after they were done, the Bible says they even cut themselves to get their God to answer. And Elijah it said that they laid the offering. He built the repaired the altar with stones. He doused it with water, doused it with barrels of water, and then prayed a prayer. God sent fire from heaven, consumed the offering, consumed the water that was in the little trough that was around where the offering was at. And it says that they killed those 400 prophets of Baal at that time. So now, God's God, it was clear, marked out, and a victory was given, a kind of a revival starting in the land. And we pick up in chapter 19, and I'm going to go through and read the verse, read the passage. I'm going to read to the 18th verse, reading out of the New King James, excuse me. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent messengers to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more so also, if I do not make your life as the life of them, as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life. And he went to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die. And said, "It is enough now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Then as he lay and slept under the broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. And so he ate and drank and lay down again. And there, and the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of the food 40 days and 40 nights, as far as Horeb, the Mount of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in the place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And so he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by in a great strong wind, tore into the mountain, and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly, a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I've been very zealous for you, Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets, and the with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael, the king of Syria. And you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, and as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, Abel of Meholah, you shall anoint as a prophet in your place. And it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all who have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So we see Elijah, this great victory that had just occurred. And we see what I thought was really interesting was many different things that the Lord took me into as I was reading through the scripture and as he shared with me that one of the first things, and they're jointed through this story in different layers. One of the first things that happened was Ahab went to Jezebel. Now Ahab had seen what had happened, didn't he? He saw what was there. He saw what had happened. He saw the prophets of Baal. And what does he do? He tells his wife Jezebel, he says, do you know what Elijah did? He didn't say, guess what God did? Elijah, look what Elijah did. Elijah killed 400 of your prophets. Ahab was a busybody. Excuse me, a busybody. A meddler. Didn't have the backbone to stand up to the man of God. Didn't have the backbone to stand up to his wife. He was an instigator of the problem. You notice that even in today's society we have instigators. People that are the middle people in your life or in my life that have nothing better to do with themselves but be the go-between. And they cause problems. Ahab was one of those people. He went through right in the middle and started to see, for whether he knew it or not, and got this problem going. Now his wife said, she threatened him, she said, Elijah, sent messengers to him, I'm going to kill you. And I thought this was very interesting. As I read this, I was reading a commentary, and one person said, it wasn't that Elijah was afraid, he ran out of disappointment. Now my Bible says, and I've got to believe, that when it said that he ran for his life, he ran for his life. I believe that the book of James chapter 5 verse 17, it said Elijah was a human being with like natures such as we have, with feelings, affections, and constitutions as ours. Elijah was a man just like you and I. He was a man of God, but he had feelings just like you and I did. And I believe that whether he left and ran out of disappointment or whether he ran out of fear for his life, he was a man of like feelings and emotions. And what happened was, as he was running, and I want to put it in perspective, I want to back up here for a second. I'd like to put it in perspective. Elijah, when he faced the prophets of Baal, he knew where the battle was. He knew where the fight was. He knew that how they felt about God. He knew that they didn't believe his God. They knew that they had contempt for him. I'm sure that the Bible doesn't say that the prophets of Baal said anything to him, but I could only imagine human nature, that they had a look of disdain in their face, jeers in their voice when they spoke to him. And they wanted nothing better than to just see Elijah erased and gone because he was a pebble in their shoe, a fly in their ointment. He was a pain in their back. He knew where the fight was. It was clear who the enemy was. They hated him. They hated his God. But God proved who was in charge. But the attack that came from Jezebel was personal. It wasn't against Elijah's God. It was against Elijah. She just flat out said, I'm going to kill you. You're going to die. There was no, well, I'm going to put your God down. I'm going to make you look bad in front of the people. I'm going to do this to you. I'm going to destroy your foundation. I'm going to destroy your faith. No, I'm just going to kill you. That's it. Doesn't get much more personal than that, ladies and gentlemen. I'm not going to destroy your reputation. I'm just going to kill you. Period. It was the attack that he did not see coming. I heard one preacher exclaim that Elijah thought revival, or Elijah may have thought revival was on the way. The land was going to be cleansed. This demonstration by God was just an example of things that were going to travel through the land and to the cities. And people were going to say, hey, God's God. Praise God, man. Look what happened. And when he did not see the reaction happening that he thought would happen, He got discouraged. And she put a threat against his life. And isn't that the way it is? When things don't happen the way you thought they would happen, that is the attack that sends you reeling, that sends you knocking you back off your feet. It's the one that you don't see coming that sends your faith reeling. It's not the argument with your wife, but it is the gossiping friend behind your back that sends you reeling. It's not the bills and the house payments that knock you back, but it's the mom and dad, I need to sit down and discuss something with you. It's not the loss of the job, but the loss of a loved one or a child that sends you reeling. It's not the problem at work, but the unfaithful spouse that may send you reeling. It's not the unkind dealing with unbelievers that sends us reeling as Christians, but it's the unkind dealings that Christians have towards other Christians that send us reeling. Didn't expect that. I didn't expect that from them. I mean, I could see that happening out in the world with an unbeliever, but from a Christian, you know, it's those things that knock us back on our faith going, wait a minute, that ain't the way it's supposed to be. Gandhi once said, this Jesus I like. Actually, he said, your Jesus I like. He said, but your Christians I don't. Greg Lowry was speaking to a panel. It was a kind of a debate, I believe. It was against a group of homosexual activists. And they spoke to him. It was on the subject of marriage. And they spoke to him and said, you know, you Christians aren't doing such a hot job with marriage. Why not try it our way? And that was kind of an ouch. You see, we as Christians need to face these things. We need to get these things taken care of in our lives. We need to not only know the Word of God, but to live the Word of God. Because we do much damage to believers and unbelievers when we profess Christ, but don't live Christ. We cause a lot of damage. But it's these spiritual things that these things that happen to us that can send us reeling and because we didn't see it coming. It blindsided us. They can blindside us and cause us, just like with Elijah, it caused him to go into the wilderness. It can send us into a spiritual wilderness. A place where we're saying, God, where are you? What's going on? I don't understand this. I don't understand what's happening to me. Dear God, what's going on? An event that happens that I really wasn't even prepared for. That caused fear and worry and doubt and panic in my life. That sent me reeling. We see a progression begin to happen with Elijah. I would even say it's like a symbolic spiral that starts to happen when a person starts down the trail of fear and anxiety. You see, in verse 3, Elijah, once he receives the message, the death threat, what does he do? He travels to Beersheba, which is south, 80 to 100 miles away from Mount Carmel. From there, Elijah then left his servant there. And then after he left his servant there, he went into another day's journey into the wilderness of Beersheba to the Mount of God. And then not only did he go there, But he wound up in a cave. He went a day's journey into the wilderness and said, but when he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a lone juniper tree, or a broom tree, excuse me, and he asked that he might die. He said, "It is enough now, Lord, take away my life, for I'm no better than my father's." Now, I want you to get this, and maybe you do, but it really, sometimes I just have to read the Word of God and just marinate in it for a second. Elijah said, he sat down, he's come about 80 to 100 miles south, leaves his servant, goes into the wilderness, he sits down under a broom tree, and he says, "God, it's enough. I'm no better than my fathers. I pray, dear God, kill me." He's in despair. Come on. Sometimes we read over these things so quickly in the Bible. He's really hurting. He's really hurting. He said, "It's enough." You ever felt like that? It's enough. I don't know what else to do. It's enough. He sat there. I don't know. I don't know what else to do. I thought, God, I thought that if I called you, you know, if I called and prayed and you answered, and then I thought revival would happen, and it didn't happen, and then I'm sitting there, God, and then Jezebel threatens me, and I'm it's going to kill me, it's enough. You ever felt like that? You ever felt like that? God, where are you? Where are you? Why am I going through this? Why is this happening to me? He said, "I'm no better than my fathers." You know, Elijah, he said, "I'm no better than them. They went up and down. I'm no better than those guys. Here I am down, and look what you did, God." He's beating on himself right now. And I'm sure the enemy was right there with him. "Yeah, look at you, Elijah. Loser. God never called down, sent fire for anybody else. Look at the great thing you did. And look at you. You ran from a girl." I mean, granted, there's some tough girls out there, but... But, and he's sitting there and he said, "It's enough. I'm done. I'm finished. God, kill me. I don't know if anybody's ever prayed that prayer. I've never prayed that prayer. God, kill me. I've never prayed that one." But think, the Bible says Elijah was a man of prayer, a man of faith, that God answered his prayer. God heard his prayers and God answered Elijah's prayer. And I think Elijah would probably say, and I think you and I would say, "God didn't answer that prayer." There's some prayers God doesn't answer. Elijah prayed that prayer out of his feelings of that moment. I thank the Lord that sometimes God doesn't answer the prayers that are prayed out of the feeling or out of the heat of the moment. Because if God did, there would be no rest of the Scripture and story, and that we would learn about Elisha. He prayed that he might die. They didn't do what I thought they would do. They didn't react, dear God, the way I thought they would react. I want to share something with you. You can't control the way people will react. You cannot control the way people will receive the blessings of God, the miracles of God, the Word of God that you share with them. You cannot control the way that people will react to the truth that you might speak, or to the stance that... to the way that you might carry yourself. You cannot control that. You cannot control other people's happiness. You cannot. You can spend your whole life trying to make someone happy, and if they have it of a mind that they're not going to be happy, you cannot change that. You can't do it. I can't do it. I don't want to do things to hurt them. And I won't say, well, then I just shouldn't care about anybody. No, that's not what I'm saying either. That's not create crazy doctrine. What I'm saying is Elijah was taking it upon himself, the reaction of Jezebel and carrying a burden that he should not have carried. That was not his burden to carry. Now, you can carry a burden for someone out of love, but you should not carry guilt about the way somebody has reacted to something good that God's done for them, or the sharing of the word, or the ministering, or things that you do for them in a way that demonstrates the love of Christ. And the key word is the love of Christ. Now, as he sat there, and he poured his heart out to God, the question might be, where was God? Where was God in all this? Because that was a question I asked myself when I was doing this. Where was God in this? Where was God when Elijah was feeling like that? Because I felt like that. I have felt like that. There's been nights and that I have laid in bed, that I saw the sunrise come up. There have been nights where I've laid in bed with so much stirring and so much fear in my heart that my legs would tremble. And you lay there and you say, God, where are you? Where are you in all of this? Let me show you where God was. And as he lay asleep under the broom tree or juniper, behold, an angel touched him and said, arise and eat. And he looked and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a bottle of water at his head. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came to him a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. Where was God in this time in Elijah's life? God was preparing and gave Elijah a blessing to sustain him. That's where God was. You see, because God came and addressed Elijah. And God spoke to him and said, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah started telling God, well, I've been faithful and Jezebel killed the prophets. And you know what I've done? Elijah wasn't ready to hear it yet. He went from down to Beersheba. He went down to from Beersheba. He went down to a left his servant there. From leaving his servant there, he went out into the wilderness. Out in the wilderness, then he went up into a cave. So he went from a place. And I want to ask you this: do you see the progression? He went from a place, from being with the people on Mount Carmel, to Beersheba, to the wilderness, into a cave. People that go through feelings of despair, people that go through feelings of fear, if it's not checked, they can go from deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into despair. I mean, it didn't get much farther away than where he was. He was in a cave in the wilderness. And sometimes people that are facing despair and depression and things like that, they'll go from here to here to here to here, and eventually they're in a cave where there's only one hole that the light comes through. They isolate themselves. Elijah was isolating himself. Sometimes people can isolate themselves when they're going through fearful situations. They'll isolate themselves physically. They might isolate themselves spiritually. They might isolate themselves emotionally. isolating themselves. Well, Brother Saul, what if he was going there to get alone with God? He may have been. He may have been. I'm just pointing out the correlation between what can happen when somebody goes through a fearful experience or a devastating experience, and when we don't check that experience with the truth of the Word of God, we can get deeper and deeper and deeper into despair. So God asked in verse 10, God asked Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah told God his complaint. He replied, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I am only left, and they seek my life to take it away. Notice here, there's also another progression, something else that happened. It wasn't enough at this time that people turned away from God. They didn't just forsake God, but they tore down the temples. They tore down the altars. And it wasn't enough that they tore down the altars, they destroyed the ministers of God. We see that happening. We see that happening today. It isn't enough to turn away from God. No. I want to destroy that spiritual foundation. And in some places, that's not enough to destroy that spiritual foundation. That's not enough. No, they're killing Christians. Elijah said, I'm all alone. I'm all that's left. But that wasn't the truth. We saw in verse 18, or chapter 18 of 1 Kings, where he had met Obadiah. And Obadiah told Elijah, he said, I've hid 100 of God's prophets, 50 by a cave. Obadiah told Elijah that. Elijah knew it. But he was in such a state in his life where he felt alone. Have you ever felt like you're the only one that's going through a problem? That you're the only one that is going through that, and nobody else understands what you're going through? I have. I've gone through something, and I felt like, man, maybe I'm just the only one that's facing something like this. Maybe I'm the only one that feels this way. Elijah was in a spiritual battle. Where did he go? Has anybody ever connected the dots? I'm sure you have. Where was he going? Turn to your neighbor, tell him where he's going. Where was he going? I've read this story many, many times, and the Lord just kind of revealed it. Kind of helped me see. And he said, go and stand on the mountain, in the mount, before the Lord. Let me back up here for a second. He went to Mount Horeb, which is called the Mount of God. The same place where Moses received the Ten Commandments. The same place. He kind of went back to where it started. He went back where Moses received the word. Where Moses was in the cleft of the rock, and God passed by in God's glory and ministered to Moses. Elijah went to the Mount of God to get a word. I don't know whether that was intentional or not. I don't know. But I thought, wow. He went back to the beginning. He went back to where God ministered to Moses, to that mountain. And he's sitting there in a cave. And who knows, I don't know that it was, as Pastor Sterling Marsh, those of you that may have known him, he had a saying, he said, I don't know that it did happen, and you don't know that it didn't. For all we know, it could have been in the same spot where Moses was held and put in the cleft of the rock as the glory of God passed by him. But he said he went back to the Mount of God. And maybe, I don't know, but maybe he went back to get a word from himself where it started. He went back to the beginning. I tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, when we're going through something, we need to get back to the beginning. Get back to the beginning. Get back to the basic. Because when you're going through something, when you're going through something in your life, you want something that's going to feed you. You want the real deal. You don't want Band-Aid answers. You don't want catchy sayings. You don't care about catchy sayings. You don't care who's looking or who's not looking. You care about getting an answer. I remember I heard a message by a former pastor, and he said that he was sharing about a time when he went through a time of depression. And he said, I felt like I was in such a deep, dark place. There was no way out. And he said, if somebody would have told me taking rat manure or rat poop, whatever, he said, if you would have told me that would have made me better, he said, I would have took it by the handfuls just to get better. I'd do anything to feel better. Elijah, in his desperation, in his despair, in his time of need, he went back to the Mount of God to get a word from God. And he said, when he went back to where it began, God spoke to Moses. He went to get a word from God. And it says, and he said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord, in verse 11, excuse me. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountain and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle stillness and a still small voice. When Elijah heard the voice, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And I thought that was interesting. In Elijah's despair, in all of what he was going through, as he sat there in the cave of the mountain, a fire passed by, an earthquake and a strong wind that rent, the Bible says, tore rocks by. And none of those brought him out of the mountain. None of them. Not one of them. What was it that brought him out of the mountain, out of the cave? It was the voice of God that brought him out. Ladies and gentlemen, this morning we have the voice of God. We have the Word of God. And I tell you what, when we are feeling down, when we are down, when we're feeling despair, we need to get the voice of God. We need to get the voice of God that we can grab His Word, that we hang on to His Word, that can lift us out. Find that brother or sister in the Lord that we can share with, that will pray with us, that will lead us. In the truth of the Word of God. The truth was that Elijah was not by himself. Elijah was not the only one left. The truth of the matter was that there were others that were out there. And what I found interesting in this passage, that it was not the fire or the wind or the earthquake that brought Elijah out, but it was the voice of God that brought Elijah out. Sometimes I think the fire and the wind, and this is just me, this is just my thinking, you may disagree with it, but I sometimes think those fire and those wind and the earthquake were kind of symbolic. There are things that that we think, you know, in our mind would think, wow, if I saw fire going by the cave, man, that would bring me out. If I saw the wind that was tearing rocks, that would bring me out of the cave. Or man, if there was an earthquake and something, that would bring me out of the cave. But it didn't. And I still think there are fires and there are earthquakes and there are winds that try and bring people out, or things that we try to do to get out of depression. There are things that or anxiety to deal with it. Whether it might be some people turn to other things in their desperation. If it's a poor relationship, sometimes people turn to other things to make them feel good in that relationship. Sometimes people turn to alcoholism or drug abuse or pornography. Sometimes they even think, you know what, if I was just separated from this person, my life would be so much better. Things that we think would get us out of the cave, that would make our lives better, but it wouldn't. Sometimes I've heard messages and sermons about, you know, about alcoholism and about pornography and about drug abuse and about these things. Which, yes, it's true. There's messages to be preached about and be shared, but they are symptoms of a deeper issue. To preach to the alcoholic about the terribleness of alcoholism, but without addressing the issue of why they're drinking, doesn't make sense. They are symptoms of a deeper issue that they are the reason that they are in the cave. They're just byproducts. That's why we need to deal, we need the real deal. We need the Lord, we need the Word of God to bring the light of His Word into our lives, into the other people's lives, because that's what will bring them out. The Word of God. Now again, God told Elijah, "What are you doing?" And Elijah responded, and God gave him the truth. He said, So God spoke to him a second time, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" And he said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because of Israel has forsaken your covenant and thrown down your altars and slain your prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to destroy it." And God told Elijah, he said, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go, and I want you to return by the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael to be king of Syria, and anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, and anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat." And then God said one more thing. He said, "Oh, and by the way, Elijah, I'll leave myself 7,000 in Israel that will not have bowed the knee to Baal." God gave Elijah a task to bless others, but also God said, "Look, it's not your time yet. You've got things. I've got things for you to do. And only I got things for you to do. By the way, you're feeling alone. You're not alone. The truth is, I've got 7,000. God answered his question. God's not afraid of your questions. He's not afraid of my questions. He answered him. Now, Jezebel's death threat was still the same. It was still in effect. Didn't go away. But maybe it was the fact that God revealed to him that, hey, I'm not done, Elijah. I'm not done with you yet. And as long as I'm not done with you, nobody can touch you. Now, that's not to say bad things aren't going to happen. As Christians, sometimes we got this crazy idea that bad things just won't happen to us. In the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah said, speaking about God being with us, "When you go through the fire, I'm going to be with you. When you go through the deep waters, I'll be there with you." But maybe he found comfort in knowing that nothing's going to happen to me until what God has planned for me is fulfilled. In conclusion this morning, if I could share anything with you, it would be this. When you are going through a time of despair, when you are going through a time of worry, whatever that may be, a time of fear, a time of anxiety, a time of worry, number one, back up a second. Although you may feel a certain way, that may not be the truth. Too many times we as Christians live by our feelings instead of by the truth. So check your feelings. Does it match the truth of the Word of God? Two, see what the Word of God says. Get alone with God. Get a word from God. And get with people of God. Minister. God gave Elijah a task to do. God gave Elijah a task to go and be a ministry to other people. So, Brother Saul, are you saying that I need to get into a ministry for God to help me? No. Let's not get crazy for a second. What I'm saying is, be a blessing to somebody. Be a blessing. Maybe that's being a blessing to your wife, being a blessing to your husband, being a blessing to your family, being a blessing at school, being a blessing on your job. Because sometimes it's crazy the things that we complain about that cause us our anxiety. Oh God, please give me a job, please give me a job, please give me a job. And then God gives us a job. Man, I can't stand this job because people are just mean to me and they don't like me. And dear God, please help me be a ministry to someone. Please help me be a ministry to someone. Then you get to work. Man, of these people, I just can't get along with them and they're just not nice to me. When you are facing your situation, turn to the Word of God. See what God has to say about your situation. As we've learned today, there is no path in our lives that surprised God. Elijah could have led the country of Israel in a revival. God would have been with him. Elijah wound up being in Mount Horeb, on the Mount of God, and God was with him. There's nothing that happens to you or I that surprises God, that God says, no, I'm done with you. Nothing. God loves you. God was right there with him, bringing him up and strengthening him. So I want to encourage you this morning. Seek God. Seek His Word. Seek to know Him. If you're going through something in your life, study it. Study it. See what the Word of God has to say about it. Find out what the Bible says about it. And then you can be a blessing to somebody. Will you stand with me, please? Dear Lord, we come before You, Lord, this morning. Your children, Your people. We that call ourselves Christians, we come to You. And dear Lord, I pray, dear God, this morning that You would lift, dear Lord, those of us, those that are bound by despair, bound by fear, bound by doubt, bound by worry, dear God, or Lord, those that we may know that are in these things, that we'd be a ministry and a blessing to them. Dear God, I pray that You would give us the strength, because You've promised it in Your Word, that Lord, that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And as many as received Him, to them You gave the power to be the children of God. So I pray for that power, Lord. I pray for the power to live as a Christian. To love everyone. To love the people that are easy to love and the people that aren't easy to love. That they would know that we are Christians by our love. I pray for that, dear Lord. I pray, dear Lord, that you'd ease hearts and minds of fears and doubts and worries and strengthen your children. Go with us, dear Lord, this day. And by the Holy Spirit, dear Lord, lead us into studies. Help us to spend time in your word, to know you. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.